some of you are really young and some of you aren't so young. And you get to the point in life where when you watch the television, you start shouting at it. I'm sure there are one or two people here who shout at the television, especially in the news or party political broadcasts, because you think what they're talking is a lot of rot. And I struggled with that first verse of that song. Can you put the first verse up, please? Not the last verse. Because I see his wounds, his hands and feet, my saviour on that cursed tree. It wasn't the cross that was cursed. It was Jesus that was cursed on the cross. The Bible says, cursed is everyone who dies upon the cross. And I thought maybe it was a lovely song and we really got into worship. But I'm not sure we were singing truth at that point, because it's the cursed saviour on the tree that all our blessings come from. And we need to get our heads around that, that Jesus was completely and utterly abandoned by God on the cross because of our sins. That it was our sins that brought the curse of God. The curse of God that should have fallen upon us fell upon Jesus when he was on the cross. And it's really, really important that we understand that. That the piece of wood or the circumstances around Jesus, that was not the curse. It hadn't all gone wrong. It was all gone right. And the wrath of God fell upon Jesus in its totality. And it fell upon Jesus in its totality. So thank you, you can take it down now. So that we could be completely blessed in totality. Because of the cross, out of the cross, out of the suffering on the cross, can come this terrific blessing. And I want to talk this evening about receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Some of you heard me this morning talk on this, and it must have been good because you've come back again to hear it again. So I'm thankful about that. And I'm bringing this because we've just got Alpha courses coming to an end, and there are some people who are currently completing the Alpha course. I'm bringing it because in every congregation of any church that meets, there will be those who've committed their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, but who have not yet been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, part of the process of becoming a follower of Jesus is to be baptized in water as believers. And we've probably all been to a baptismal service at some time or other. When someone is baptized as a believer, there are certain things that are the same for every baptismal service. Firstly, you have to have a candidate. The candidate is the person who's going to go in and be immersed in the water. Then you have to have a baptizer or baptizers. And the custom here for a long time has been that we have two people in the water. It doesn't have to be. In some churches it's one. Some churches it's more than one. Sometimes you need six. If the person's in a wheelchair, it's quite difficult to get the wheelchair in the water. You'd need to have a lot of people involved in a baptism like that. But you have a candidate, you have baptizers, and when the candidate comes out of the water, they're not in any doubt that they have been baptized. If you said to somebody standing on the other side of the pool, have you been baptized? They'd say yes. And if you said, how do you know? They'd say, because I'm all wet. So, you know, you have a baptizer, you have a candidate, you have the water in which they are baptized. Now, what we can call the baptism in the Holy Spirit is a different experience, but some elements of it are the same. There is a candidate to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and that person is the Christian believer who knows that they need to receive the fullness of God. The person who does the baptizing in the Holy Spirit is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. From the place of authority in heaven, pours out the Holy Spirit upon individual Christians and upon churches. He is the baptizer, and that into which the person is baptized is the Holy Spirit. Now, we have a slight problem here, because unlike water, the Holy Spirit is invisible. This is a problem the church labors under, in that whenever the church gathers for worship, the star of the show is invisible. God is invisible. And we worship him in spirit and in truth. But just as somebody who has been baptized in water knows that they are wet, someone who has been baptized in the Holy Spirit will know they have been filled with the Holy Spirit. And I believe God wants every single Christian person, regardless of their age, whether they're 8 or whether they're 98, God wants every believer to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So being baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit is not a special deluxe version of Christianity. Nothing in Scripture suggests that the fullness of the Holy Spirit is intended only for some Christians at particular points in church history, which ebb and flow. Nothing in the Bible would lead me to believe that the Holy Spirit is only given to some particular groups of Christians. The Holy Spirit is available for all of us if we sincerely wish to be filled with the Holy Spirit and we're fulfilling the qualifications. Now in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we read this. I'll take the reading up from verse 6. So when they met together, this is after the resurrection of Jesus, just before he went back to heaven, he's there with his disciples. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after he'd said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from sight. Now, the people Jesus was talking to there were, we could say, they were Christians. They were believers. They had been baptized. Many of them had seen Christ after his resurrection, so they'd had a bit of an advantage there over you and I. They'd seen the risen Jesus, risen from the dead, in bodily form. But they still lack the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And without the Spirit's power, they were going to be not able to do all that Christ wanted of them, and they weren't going to be able to enter in all the blessings that God has for them. You know, starting from that song that we looked at a moment ago, where I said it wasn't the tree that was cursed, it was Jesus that was cursed. Out of Calvary, out of the apparent defeat of Calvary, which was really a victory because of the resurrection, out of all that turmoil and angst, God wants each one of us to receive a terrific blessing called the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And without that, we'll not enter into the fullness of the Christian life. So the baptism in the Spirit is not like a sort of bolt-on extra to your belief system, in the same way that some people might put a roof rack on their car or a GoPro on their helmet or something like that. And others choose not to do any of that stuff. God intends that through receiving the Holy Spirit, every single Christian person will be able to have the power to live out their Christian faith in the 21st century, in whatever set of circumstances they find themselves. We need to be open to seeing the power and the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives today. Now, when I was younger, I used to think it would be really nice to go to a church that was moving in the Spirit. And by moving in the Spirit, in my mind, I'd got it fixed that maybe when we came together for worship on a Sunday, possibly in one of the services, a couple of people might speak in tongues. Maybe we might pray and lay hands on a few sick people. Of time to time, we might see something happen. That was the limit of my imagination as to what it meant to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I couldn't have been more wrong, really. Because, yes, those things are a start. But if the sum total of being baptized in the Spirit or belonging to Spirit-filled churches that you come along to a couple of meetings on a Sunday, and at one of them something odd might happen or something supernatural might happen, you think, well, there must be more to it than this, surely. Surely this isn't the sum total of what this almighty God can do. You know, some person at the back speaking in a language nobody's heard and somebody else getting up explaining what it means. Surely it's got to be more than that. And I believe there is a huge amount more than that. We have to be open to seeing the power and the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, wherever we find ourselves. And it's God's will and plan that every Christian believer should receive the Holy Spirit in power. Acts 2:17 tells us that this is the intentional gift of God. God says, in the last days, and those last days began really just after Jesus went back to be with his Father in heaven after the resurrection. So we've been in these last days for the last 2,000 years. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Some people here got daughters who may be Christians. Are they prophesying yet? Some women here, you've all been daughters of somebody. Are you prophesying yet? Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days on men and women. They will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. And so Acts chapter 2 goes on. And being filled with the Holy Spirit is not something that happens accidentally, but something that happens intentionally. As the risen Lord Jesus Christ pours out the Holy Spirit upon individual Christians or upon groups of Christians. Receiving the Holy Spirit is not some vague spiritual experience. In Acts chapter 19, verse 2, Paul says to the Christians at Ephesus, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And the answer to that question was, well, we don't really know what you're talking about. So Paul said, well, obviously these people are a bit substandard. They haven't heard about the Holy Spirit. We need to get a bit of teaching laid in here, get them sorted out. So after some teaching and after then getting them baptized in water as believers, Paul prayed for them. And Acts chapter 19 tells us they received the Holy Spirit. And in verse 6 of chapter 19, it says the evidence is that they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Something else that's a misnomer is people think, well, the Holy Spirit is only for adults. Again, this is claptrap, really. Being filled with the Spirit is not just something for adults. Children and teenagers who come to faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord need to be encouraged to go on and be baptized in water, and they need to be encouraged to receive the Holy Spirit too. You know, I've prayed for 7-year-olds and seen them baptized in the Holy Spirit. There's no reason why God can't do that. This is not an age-specific gift. And the amazing thing is that when children are baptized in the Holy Spirit, and sometimes even when people with learning disabilities receive the Holy Spirit, they will come out with things that they could have never come out with without the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because God will give them a wisdom beyond their natural understanding. Now, if a child is a Christian and they're baptized in the Holy Spirit, I'll just say this in case you've got parents, if you're a parent of a Christian child, that doesn't mean to say all their growing up's done at that point. They've still got to continue with all sorts of other normal developmental things. They're not going to be perfect. They probably won't keep their room tidy if they're baptized in the Holy Spirit. You know, it's not something for you to hit them over the head with and say, oh, I thought you were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you still don't put your shirt in the dirty linen box or whatever. It doesn't work like that. In the same way that there are many people here who have received the Holy Spirit, but you still sin, and I still sin. It's not a cure-all. Because somebody has had this particular experience of God doesn't mean to say they've been made perfect overnight, but it does mean they've got the weapons. It does mean they've been equipped with the right tools, if you like, for making a success of their Christian life. When John the Baptist spoke about Jesus in Luke chapter 3, verse 16, he said that one of the reasons Jesus came was to enable people to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. It was going to be a definite experience after they met the risen Lord. So what would the baptism in the Holy Spirit do for you? Because some of you may be thinking, well, I haven't received this. So what would the Holy Spirit do for you? Well, the Holy Spirit will impact your life with a passion and a power for the work of God that I believe will see you out. I believe that if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit and you continue to walk in the Spirit, that the power that God gives you can see you through the various challenges that come to you in life. And it's a a power that will take you forward until that time that the Lord takes you to be with himself in glory. I believe the Holy Spirit will give you a boldness for witnessing to Christ. Just a supernatural boldness for witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ in different ways and at different times. I believe that the Holy Spirit makes Jesus real and gives you an awareness of God personally living within you. I believe that the Holy Spirit will enable you to become all that God intends you to be. And God will have something in store for us at every age of our lives. You know, what does God do? We've all got our plans and our hopes. But what does God want? If you're following Jesus, if you've said Jesus is my Lord, if you've been baptized, you have to ask yourself the question, what does God want in my life? How does God see me going forward? And the Holy Spirit will enable you to enter in all that God has for you. The Holy Spirit teaches us to expect the supernatural. You know, we follow a supernatural God. We have to understand that God is supernatural. You read the stuff he did in the Bible, it's pretty powerful. He seems to break out at different times and won't be tied up in knots. God is supernatural. And we need to continue to expect that this supernatural God will have things to do in our lives if we're going to be followers of him. The baptism in the Holy Spirit reminds us that without God, we can't really do anything. We're not going to make a real success of our Christian life. And the Holy Spirit will refresh us in worship. Now, what's the point of coming here on a Sunday, really? I mean, it gets you off the street for an hour or two, doesn't it? You come in the warm. But when you begin to analyze it, you have to say, well, what's the point of it? What's the point of coming here on a Sunday? Well, we're witnessing to our faith. Really? What, locked up in a building where nobody can see us? How is that witnessing to anything? So why do we do this? Well, one of the reasons we do this, we find the answer in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. It says, repent and be converted so that your sins may be blotted out and that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I think one of the key things about our gathering together on a Sunday is to experience times of refreshing that come from the presence of the Lord, and those times of refreshing come in worship. If you long for refreshing time in worship, then maybe you need to be filled with the Spirit. So how can you receive and enjoy the fullness of the Holy Spirit? The first thing is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and reaffirm Christ as your Lord. I mean, if you've never committed your life to Jesus today, then asking God to baptize you with the Holy Spirit is a little premature, really. He isn't going to do it because you don't fulfill the qualifications. The first thing you need to do is commit your life to Jesus Christ. Repent of your sin and ask him to be your Savior and your Lord. But when you've done that, I think there are other things that you can do that will build a sense of expectancy and activate your faith. And one of the scriptures that I think is very faith building is Ephesians 5:18. It says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Now, I think we've seen a bit of that earlier tonight. You know, there's been a bit of singing in the Spirit, people singing in tongues. That, I think that's perfectly scriptural. And it's something that very often, if people have been filled with the Holy Spirit, it's something they can do or not do. You know, I could roll my left trouser leg up and give you all an amazing thrill if you saw my knee. That's intentional, isn't it? I am choosing to do it or I am choosing not to do it. And when people have been baptized in the Spirit, we don't have to wait for sort of some hocus pocus cloud to come upon us. The Bible says that you can do that as an intentional thing. When I first learned about this, I was instructed by a guy who would just get us together and say, and you'd, it'd be like take off from a flat start, really. And he said, okay, everybody, we're now going to sing in the spirit for 5 minutes, you know, on the count of three. One, two, three, and boom. You were just meant to get in there and do it. And what that brought home to me was, well, we didn't have to wait till we got a chorus in the right key that we could just naturally take off into or whatever, which we often do. I mean, there's nothing wrong in that. I'm not knocking it. But it's I will sing in the spirit, or I will sing with the understanding. That if God gives you that ability, you can choose whether or not you sing in your native language, or you can choose whether or not you sing in a tongue that God will give you. So faith building scriptures can help us. So you can look at the scripture and you can say, God, I want to be filled with the Spirit. It says this in your word, so I'm asking you to do it. This is what you've written down, and I believe I'm fulfilling the qualifications. So I'm just praying that you're going to lead me forward in this matter. So go to God on the basis of what he has said in his word. It's really quite important to renounce any false teachings you may have been involved in. I spent 4 years being trained as a teacher. And one of the daftest things about the course, because I did middle school in those days, 9s to 13s, but you get a lot of kids age 9 who really can't read very well. And I didn't attend a single lecture on teaching children how to read, which I would have thought was just a little basic thing, really. Do you know what I mean? I would think that actually knowing how to teach primary children to read is quite important. But when I trained as a Baptist minister, this may surprise you, I had to cram to answer all these questions about the deity of Christ and all the rest of it. But I never did a single 5 minutes on baptism, which is really rather odd if you're going into the Baptist church, isn't it? They'll show you how to baptize. They'll tell you how to do it. And you go through the mechanics with dry runs and all the rest of it. You'll have to ask Mark about that. I don't know if they still do dry runs or whether they do wet runs these days. But, you know, we go through all that. But nobody ever said anything about what words do you say as people are baptized. And I've come to see that what you say when people are baptized is actually of key significance. And after I'd been here about 20 odd years, we changed the way we did it here because I realized I'd done it wrong for all that time. I hope you weren't baptized by me a long time ago. I'm sure it'll do. I'm sure God will overlook this. But I realized that where we were falling short, and where so many baptizing churches fall short here, is that at the moment of baptism, we do not get people to renounce stuff they may have been involved in the past. And I think it's important that there is a renunciation of false teaching that people may have been involved in. Now, that doesn't need to be public. Very often it's private. But if people are finding they somehow or other can't receive the Holy Spirit and yet they've believed on Jesus, we need to ask a few questions. Why aren't they receiving the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Well, it may be because they've been involved in the occult. It may be because they're involved with things that the Bible teaches are wrong, like horoscopes, star reading, fortune telling, tarot cards, that sort of stuff. Ouija boards, those sort of things are not going to help you get baptized in the Holy Spirit. They're going to take you in the opposite direction. For some people, and this will mainly be older people, it's not going to be teenagers, but active involvement in quasi-religious groups such as the Freemasons is going to really block you from, and this, I realize this tends to be a male thing, but it's really going to block you for going forward in the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It has to be repented of. You've got to come out. You can't follow Jesus and be a member of a secret society or be a member of an organization that's swearing oaths and all that sort of thing, because it is wrong. You're either going to follow Jesus or you're not going to follow him. And if you want to follow Jesus, you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, Masonry will act as a real bar to that. I don't need to go into what spiritualism is, some of you know. And encounters that you may have had with other religious groups will need to be repented of. Now, only Jesus baptizes people in the Holy Spirit, and it's important that you ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit if you are a Christian person, if it's something that hasn't happened for you. Now, how does that happen? What's the mechanics of it? Well, it's often good to start off by thanking God for some specific blessing he's given to you and express to God how and why it is you love him. When a child learns to speak, that child may say, "Mummy" or "Daddy." We don't have to put the baby's arm up its back to get them to say anything, do we? You know, that will be a spontaneous thing. And very often, in a time of worship, as people are spontaneously and freely expressing their love for God, that is often the time that God may choose to give them the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, we have a problem here. Because again, it's an intentional thing. If I said on the count of three, we're all going to praise the Lord for something. You know, you can do this even with the most spiritual of congregations in this church. One, two, three, and you can hardly hear yourself. You know, more or less hear a pin drop, might be a little bit of muttering. And then we suffer because most of us are British. This is a real problem when it comes to the baptism of the Spirit. Because we seem to be frightened to open our mouths and enjoy ourselves. Unless it's at football or something like that. But you know, we haven't got to be afraid of opening our mouth. Or if we are, a cultural barrier may rob us of blessing. So I would encourage you that if you say, "God, please, I'm just asking you to fill me with the Holy Spirit," then just say, "Oh God, I just want to thank you for Jesus. I want to thank you for Calvary. I want to thank you that he loves me. He died for me." Just begin to express your thanksgiving to the Lord. And sometimes, as people are expressing thanksgiving to the Lord, sometimes they will start speaking in a language they've never learned. We call that speaking in tongues. It's probably one of the most common things that happens in the Christian church when people are filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the one people get so uptight about. I've never understood why. I liken speaking in tongues to grass. Grass seems to grow most of the world over in the right conditions. Grass will spring up on the sidewalk in New York. You've got it on, you know, alongside railways, all over the place. In the most unlikely places, grass seems to spring up. And I think speaking in tongues is very much like that, that if we ask God to fill us with the Holy Spirit, more people seem to get that particular manifestation of the Spirit than most of the other ones. I don't know why. Well, I think I do know why. I think the answer is in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where it tells us what the purpose of this, what is the purpose of this God-given gobbledygook? The purpose of it is to strengthen yourself. The Bible says that the person who speaks in an unknown tongue is building themselves up. It's the spiritual equivalent of going to the gym. It's the spiritual equivalent of a workout. Speaking in tongues is given that we might build ourselves up spiritually. And I think that's why it's so important. That's why it's such a usual thing for God to give to individuals. When you ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit, expect him to answer your prayer. You know, Jesus said this in Luke chapter 11. "If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" If you ask God for the Holy Spirit, he isn't going to give you anything bad. Some people say, "Oh, I don't want to be open myself to the Holy Spirit. I don't want to lose control." What a daft idea, because the Holy Spirit doesn't take us out of control. You know, when people are using spiritual gifts in a proper manner, they should be in perfect control. If people are out of control, I'd be questioning whether it was the Holy Spirit they'd received. Because the Holy Spirit is not going to lead to bad manners or bad behavior or inappropriate things in church. That's not the way God works, because God isn't the author of confusion. I think it's really good that we encourage the full operation of spiritual gifts in every part of the life of the church. When people see other people singing in the Spirit, that will often create a sense of hunger and expectancy in their own hearts. Now, I want to discourage passivity, this idea, well, if I sit there and do nothing, maybe the Holy Spirit will come, or maybe the Holy Spirit won't come. But if I just sit in my place in church and look quiet and good, I can probably get away without having to change. I want to discourage this idea. You know, the first time I was prayed for to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the pastor laid his hands on my head, and I thought, mistakenly, I can remember being all tensed up, and I thought, oh, this is the moment God is going to somehow burst out from inside of me, and a bit like icing being piped onto a cake, God's going to sort of force all this up out of my mouth. The Holy Spirit is somehow going to take over my mouth. My tongue is going to start moving up and down in an involuntary way. And of course, none of that ever happened. Now, Acts chapter 2, verse 4 tells us, they began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. As the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. I got into quite a state about this. I don't remember what happened the second time I was prayed for. Not a lot, I shouldn't think. But the third time I was prayed for somebody who got my attention off my mouth, which is very important because I was very hung up over what was going to happen to my mouth. And I stood in front of this guy. I went out at the end of a meeting. He said he'd pray for people. So he said, ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. I said, oh, God, please fill me with the Holy Spirit. Thank God for filling you with the Holy Spirit. Oh, Jesus, I thank you for filling me with the Holy Spirit. I didn't feel any different at all. Oh, Jesus, I thank you for filling me with the Holy Spirit. And then he looked at me and said, now thank God, like they did in the time the Bible was written down, by putting your hands in the air, got the attention off my mouth onto my arms, and thank him that way. I thought, oh, how dreadful. What decent English person, male, wearing a tie and a jacket, would behave in such a way in church? That is the most appalling thing I think I've ever been asked to do. But I remember thinking, well, I've tried all this other stuff out, and I don't seem to be getting very far. So I put my hands in the air for the very first time, and it was just like a cork coming out of a bottle. I forgot about what was supposed to be happening in my mouth or outside of my mouth, and found myself speaking in tongues. And it was just an amazing experience. And I think it's something that's, blessed me for a long, long time since that first initial time. Sometimes now, I think, sometimes I don't know what to do. And I always think praying in tongues is a good idea. Well, you don't know what to do, just pray over somebody quietly in tongues and hope God will give you a good idea or meet their need. And if their need's not met, well, at least you've built yourself up in the faith. So you hope God will do something for them anyway. Well, we want to give people an opportunity to respond tonight. I don't know if somebody's getting the kids in. They're here. All right, bring them in then. Catherine was anxious to have my notes tonight because she said she'd go out at the beginning of the last page, but I don't think she was in. So if the band would come back. We want to have just a fairly good time of ministry here. We want to give people an opportunity to respond. Obviously, if people have never given their lives to Jesus, that's the first step to take. Is anyone else coming in, or can I go ahead? Welcome back, everybody. We wanted you to come back for the prayer time. It might be helpful if they just move slightly so that we had that space there. Lovely. Are we all in who's coming? Okay. So when we think everybody's here, we're going to have just a prayer of commitment. Ben's going to lead us in that. The second thing I wanted to say is, if you haven't been baptized in water and you would like that to happen soon, I'm hoping to hold a baptismal service here on the 13th of March, the Sunday before Ed is inducted as the new pastor. So if you think you would like me to baptize you, you know when to ask for it. After that date, you'll have to form an orderly queue, and Ed and Mark will be doing the baptism, I guess. So we're hoping to have a baptismal service on March the 13th. And then we're going to have an opportunity for people to come forward for prayer. In particular, we'd like to pray for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But if you've come with some terrible pain and actually you want to be anointed with oil for healing, then ask for that. You know, don't want to be prescriptive. But Ben, would you like to take over now?
As Dennis said, we're just going to offer an opportunity